Psalm 27 and verse 8. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Now, don't get alarmed. In many translations, you'll find something like this. And from memory now, my mind said to seek the face of God, or my heart said, just kind of, it's all right, but it's kind of one step, as far as I can see, one step away. In that, who inspires the mind, who inspires the heart to seek the face of God. But in the Bible that we use here, and also in the New American Standard Version, which is an excellent translation, and also in that one, which is the verbatim translation, which is not very readable, but you know it is absolutely word for word, that's not the RSV, the RV, the Revised Version. We don't read it because it's not easy to read. And the Revised Version and the New American Standard Version agree with how it is here. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. It doesn't make an enormous difference, but I like the way it's put here, and we will go as it is in the text here. Now then, it is one of those psalms. It's a beautiful psalm. We love the psalms. Why do we love them? I often think, because sometimes they are so very violent, you know, when you think of it. And then other times you might say, well, I feel like that. I've gone through that. And it's because they are experimental or experiential. We sometimes storm in our hearts, storm in our minds. We also feel a despair, the psalmist felt sometimes. We also feel the joy and of knowing God and Jesus, God as our shepherd. They speak to us in a way, it's a kind of a scriptural hymnology. It's beautiful, it's experimental, and it is the experiences. There is doctrine, there is teaching, of course there is. Nevertheless, they warm our hearts, and we all have our favorite psalms. Now, the theme that I'm going through just now is, I've given that title, Great Expectations. I know that we have great expectations of God. Of course we have. But there is also such a thing as the responsibility on our part. We know that we cannot do anything without him, and yet there is an area of responsibility. And so that's the area we're looking at. God's expectations from me and from yourself. Not what I think that another person should do, but what I believe God is expecting from me. And that's what we're doing as a congregation this morning. Not looking at anybody else and saying, I think he should behave like this, I think he should do that. No, but how should I respond to God? That's really what this theme we've been doing now for about a year is about. Those little words I often quote. The consciousness of this, all that I am, he made me. All that I have, he gave me. All that I ever hope to be, Jesus alone can do for me. It's after having said that, there is such a thing as a generous cooperation and our responsibility. The thrust in this particular message I have this morning is this. I would say that God desires the love of our hearts. Now, there are many beautiful verses in this psalm, and indeed it's a kind of psalm which you could take as a series and go verse by verse, and each one is wonderful. Now, I have no intention of going through the whole psalm, but just choosing out that which I desire to do. And I would say the one I would choose here, you know, are the verses round about my text here. Verse 7, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. So that verse 7 shows that he's expecting God to say something and answer me. When thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Now that's where we're going this morning. And that I trust that we should do in our lives as well, that we should desire to seek the face of the Lord. But whom is he addressing? I've got to do this every time in this series, because otherwise it isn't fair. Supposing somebody is here who is not the Lord, who is seeking the Lord and hasn't found him yet, and we bring them that God desires the love of your heart, and they say, well, I cannot do it. So it is not fair. Those are not the expectations of those who are not the Lord's. It's the expectations of those who are the Lord's. Now, who are they? Well, his people and the sheep of his pasture, a forgiven sinner. A line here in verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? And I thought I'd use a hymn this morning. I don't often do that in this particular stage. The Lord is my light. If you'd like to look with me at hymn number 5, it'd be a nice thing to do. Hymn number 5. I know we know it off by heart, but look at it anyway. Hymn number 5. And it describes God. The reason why it's describing God as light, we're not thinking of light like the electric light that's on now this morning. Not that kind of light, but the light that is representative of purity and holiness and righteousness. That's really what he's talking about. And it's eternal. Eternal light, how pure the soul must be. When placed within thy searching sight, it shrinks not, but with calm delight can live and look on thee. Now there's our problem. Is it possible for a wretch like myself, a miserable, critical, awkward little thing, sinful often, is it possible for a thing like myself ever to be able to live and look in the face of God? And we know we cannot. And he says in verse 3, impossible, or how shall I? Whose native sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, and on my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam. It would be an unbearable thing to stand in my sin and try and look at God. I'd be shriveled up, as it were. That's what he's saying here. So is there a way? Oh, there is a way. There is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode. And then we come to the gospel. An offering and a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit energies, an advocate with God. There's Jesus Christ who sacrificed himself, who died as a penalty for our sin. And our sin is laid on him, past, present, future, principal, paro sin. Although he was sinless, he remained sinless, yet the shame and the blame is put on him. And that God-forsaken place, when he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And remember, you cannot divide the Trinity, they're inseparable, they're one. Yet the loveliness and the kindness and the sweet fellowship of a father turns his back on his son. The penalty is to be paid in full. It's a God-forsaken place like that. Is God at Calvary? Yes, in his wrath. Is God in hell? Yes, in his wrath. So that's what he suffered. So the penalty is paid in full. And also, as well as that, he meets the requirements of the law for our failure. He also fulfills the law in our place. So when we are quickened by the Holy Spirit and regenerated and eventually become spiritually alive and use the twin gifts of repentance and faith and come to Christ, what happens to us? Our sin is put on him and we are forgiven. And his holiness, his righteousness, his beauty is imputed, is put on us. We call it imputed righteousness. So it's a very remarkable thing. To be a Christian is a miracle. We are perfect, absolutely perfect in our position. Now remember, our progression is a different thing. That's imparted righteousness. But in our position, it always remains the same. It's unchangeable. However you may feel down or depressed or whatever, you feel you've failed the Lord, if you are his, you know that your position remains the same. Unchangeable. Justified by faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our progression is our daily life. The effect of that position on my life. My progression. Now that's the area we are in. How shall I live now to the glory of God? Of God. To finish off the gospel here. These prepare us for the sight of holiness above. And you see, for that looking at God. These prepare us for the sight of holiness above. The sons of ignorance and night can dwell in the eternal light. It's linking with verse 1. Can dwell in eternal light through the eternal love. Now he's speaking then to his children. Expectations, great expectations. And here is more or less saying, give me your hearts. I want the love of your heart. That is the desire. And if you prefer the other translation, it's all right, because it's quite clear. My mind or my heart has come to the conclusion that the desire of God is I should give his heart. But here it is so beautiful, where he is saying, in answer me, says verse 7, and he says, give me your heart. Now then, what is the heart? The heart is the center of the soul, the faculties of the soul, remember, the mind, the memory, the affections, the conscience, the will. They are the all the kind of servants of the soul. The hearts are the spirits of the soul. That is where regeneration takes place. That is the center of all. That is where great transactions take place. My heart. Not heart affections now, the heart of the matter, the heart of my soul. Now then, the request of the Lord. Seek ye my face. In the New American Standard Version says, when thou saidst, seek my face, my heart said to thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Now for a few minutes, let's look at what does it mean to seek the face of the Lord. Now it's in answer to verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me. Answer me. I want my spiritual life, I want my Christian life to have reality. I know the gospel, I know the doctrines, I know the confession of faith. You might know all that, you know the scriptures. But Lord, I lack in reality. And there are times when our reality seems to wane a little. So we say, I want this reality that I know that thou art mine. And I'm able to say both ways, from God to me and myself to God, mine, 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 I know thou art mine. I want it to be like that. Answer me, that there might be a reality. And he says, all right, I'll tell you. Seek me, seek my face. Do you remember a hymn that we sometimes sing? If I can find it now. Here it says, it's towards the end of the book. Seek him, it's on seeking my face. Here it says, I should have had it ready, shouldn't I? Show me thy face, one transient gleam of loveliness divine, and I shall never think or dream of other love save thine. All lesser light will darken quite, all lower glories wane. The beautiful of earth will scarce seem beautiful again. Show me thy face. My faith and love shall henceforth fixed be, and nothing here have power to move my soul's serenity. My life shall seem a trance, a dream, and all I feel and see, illusive, visionary, thou the one reality. Show me thy face. I shall forget the weary days of yore. The fretting ghosts of vain regrets shall haunt my soul no more. All doubts and fears for future years in quiet rest subside, and naught but blessed content and calm within my breast abide. Show me thy face. The heaviest cross will then seem light to bear. There will be gain in every loss and peace with every care. With such light feet the years will fleet. Life seem as brief as blessed. Till I have laid my burden down and entered into rest. So he's saying, seek ye my face. And asking us to have a desire that we might see the face of God. But what does it mean? It's a very lovely phrase. I want you to seek my face. Well, it means to delight in God. To delight in God. And you know also in communication with another person that if you're talking to them and they're not looking at you, you say, are you listening to me? And you desire to get in view, that they're looking at you. You do this sometimes with a little baby, and you want their attention. You're getting all angles because you want to catch their eye. And God is saying, well, I want to catch your eye as you want to catch mine here. It means to delight in God. You do that. And sometimes you pause and you meditate upon the person of God. Go over some of his abilities, his sovereignty, his holiness, his love, his mercy. We call them attributes. And think about them. And say to yourself from that hymn, how great thou art. And how he knows everything about me. Paul of a little sparrow. I don't know about sparrows. He does. He knows where my heart is down. And yours. He does. He also has the immensity of the thousands and millions of galaxies, let alone the solar system, in the palm of his hand. And yet he thinketh on me. How great thou art. Think about him. And think of the greatness of his love. What it cost him. We often think, you know, of what Calvary cost for Jesus Christ to be physically nailed to those things. But yes, there was another punishment. The punishment of God turning his back upon his son. In that way, not dividing the Trinity, but in some mysterious way, that the penalty might be paid in full until Jesus said, it is finished. But think about God the Father. Think of his love for us and his compassion and his pain when he saw his son suffering like that. Think about him and delight in him, the wonder of his person and his majesty and his tenderness, and to know vitally in our lives. It is one thing to recognize the sovereignty of God. It is another thing to embrace it with your heart and see it in your life as a vital factor in your life, and that he doeth all things well. Seek his countenance, seek his presence. In one book it is called by Tozer, the pursuit of God. That you're not satisfied with anything in your life other than the presence of God. To see him in all the events of your life. Do we? Do I? Do you? In all the events, the happy ones, that's easy. The mediocre ones, that's easy. But the hard ones, and when we don't get our way, maybe, in those times like that, to see that he's in control and to believe in him implicitly then, and to look up to his face and say, I trust you, Lord. I trust you. So that God is a living reality. There are plenty of verses, and one we know well. All things work together for good to them that know God, who are the called according to his purpose. Wherever we are, whatever our condition, that we look up to him. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, and our senses are feeble, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Looking last night to the young people at Paul in Philippians, and that remarkable verse where he says, which I feel a little envious about, because he's able to say that he's achieved it. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And he's writing from prison. Now then, what most of us have to say, we're learning. And maybe sometimes we have learned, and then we're learning again. And I suppose that was true in his life as well. When he was flogged, where did he look? He looked up to Christ. He looked up to God. In whatsoever state. When he was stoned, and stoned by, you know, sarcastic, wicked, and mocking people, he, fault-finding people, all sorts of people, and they were laughing and jeering and leaving him for dead. What did he do? What did he do? Content. Content. Because his contentment was not affected by the stones, or the prison he was in, or by the wicked people like Agrippa and Festus and Felix and these people that tried him. Wicked people, immersed in iniquity and debauchery. Yet, he was courteous in his attitude towards them. And their favor, or their lack of favor, didn't affect him at all, either one way or the other. His contentment was in Christ. Well, what is this? It's to know God in a real way like that. Not only to say, oh, I'm a born-again Christian, I've given my heart to Jesus. Not that. But the reality that I am his and he is mine. And he is vitally alive in my life. Now the response of the believer goes into that naturally. Thy face, Lord, will I seek. I'll do it. Now it takes time. It's something that you exercise. It's something that you actually do. Thy face, Lord, will I seek. My heart said, and I mean it, Lord, it wasn't just the surface of my soul, just something bouncing on the faculties where you persuaded my mind. Like a person can put pressure on your mind. Or you touch my feelings. And well, people put pressure on your emotions. Or you touch my thinking. And I intellectually decide it was a good thing. Although these faculties are useful, when those alone are appealed to, is not enough. But he says, no, I respect your faculties. But I speak to the heart of your soul. The spirit of your soul. The center of your being. And I'm answering God. I'm using my will. I'm using my affections. I'm using my mind. I'm I'm using all this, but this is a cry from my heart. Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Now let's see how much he is in earnest. It's a heart cry and a deep thing, and it is no light thing. In verse 9, we learn a great deal of the reality of this. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servants away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. Now there's a great deal there. Now he says, I want it to be like this, Lord, that my heart with thy heart as one. And when things like this happen, when I sometimes have let you down in some way, I do not want anything to come between us. Hide not thy face. Let there not be any cause for God to say, I turn my face from thee. Let there be no cause like that. Like in the Song of Solomon, you know, when the believer there is very indifferent and very slow to open the door. And when she eventually does, she says, where is my beloved? I miss him. I want him. But was very slow to respond. Something like that. We can be like that. Let nothing come between us. Help me to exercise and be immersed in the means of grace, in the scriptures, and the application of the scriptures, and in all that is pertains to godliness. I don't want that situation. When I feel far from thee, O God, hide not thy face from me. Let nothing come between us. Let nothing like that. Then the next little phrase, hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servants away in anger. Sometimes, Lord, I know I fail thee. Even as believers, we know we have failed thee. We have been judgmental about a fellow believer and not giving them a fair chance. We've been like that. And we fail God, you know, because we may have hurt one of his children. We fail God in one way or another, said something, done something, whatever, you know. Said, oh Lord, don't be angry with me. Put not thy servants away in anger. I don't want anything to spoil my relationship with thee. And then the next little phrase here, thou hast been my help. You've always been my help. In verses 2 and 3, very beautiful verses, they say, like, when the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumble and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. He knows God is with him. And in verse 5, for in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. That is, he'll just get hold of me and I'll be clinging close to his breast, however you like to put it, in the embrace of God. He's asking, let it be like that. Thou hast been my help. Be my help now and in the future. And then he says, leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. At times in my experience, O Lord, it's as if I was forsaken and desolate and lonely. I don't want to be like that. Let me always exercise the presence of God. Leave me not, neither forsake me. Yes, I seek thy face, Lord. My heart says, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Look at verse 10. Even in situations like this, who are the nearest and dearest? And it uses the illustration of parents here. When my father and my mother forsake me, even if that should happen, or use any relationship you like, when my father and my mother forsake thee, then the Lord will take me up. Whoever turns his back upon me. You know, when dear old King David, when his son turned his back upon him and won the hearts of the people, you know, David's peace was in God, although it was very hurtful. Whoever it is, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. I know that is true. I believe in you like that. That's why my heart says, thy face, Lord, will I seek. And even in such occasions as that, my desire will be for God himself. My heart says, thy face, I seek. How much does he mean it in practicalities? In verse 11, teach me thy way, O Lord. Lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. People are watching me, he said, but do this, Lord. I'm slow to learn. Are you? It seems ages before I learn spiritual lessons. I've always been a slow learner. But he is very patient and he teaches us in one way or another. But teach us he will. And we might as well give in straight away, you know, because teach us he will. But we say like this, I want you to teach me, Lord. And not to be selective in my obediences, not to be so selective in what I'm going to obey God in the things that that I like doing, but to submit to the authority of the inerrant, infallible, inspired word of God. I'm obeying this. I delight to do thy will because this is thy word. Therefore I obey. Teach me, Lord, how to obey. Teach me thy way, O Lord, that I might be unmistakably a child of God in my total demeanor and in all my reactions and in all my situations, that I might be like that and delight in the Lord's will. Did he really mean it? Look at verse 4. Could this be honestly ours now? One thing. One thing. Oh, yes, I want lots of things. But he says here, one thing have I desired of the Lord. Just one thing. And I say, well, I want lots of things. And you can think of your children, grandchildren, relatives, friends. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. What words! Can you enter into that verse? This is my chief delight. This is my desire that I might dwell not only in the physical but also in the physical house of the Lord all the days of my life, to be faithful to the things of God. But that will also might not just be a physical outer thing, but to see and to know the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in the temple, always seeking, finding, learning of the things of God. My heart said, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Now then, will we? Will we? How much time are you willing to give him? In your devotion? In the means of grace that we have? How much time? You know, today, for example, is not the Lord's hour. It's the Lord's day. And it's the Lord's week too. How much time? How much time is my heart willing to give him? Let's use illustrations like this. Think of a couple very much in love. And they can only meet in the evening, whatever it may be. And you might say, well, they don't give each other a thought during the day, do they? Yes, they do. Why? They are in love, aren't they? They are in love. I'm sure my friend won't mind. She's 104. She doesn't miss a meeting. A few Sundays ago, it was an extremely cold day. And I said good morning to her. And she said, you're far too cold for you to come out today. But she was here, all right? In the prayer meeting, she's there. Wednesday morning meeting for the women, she's there. She's there, you know. He that endureth to the end. Are our hearts there? You say this in ordinary speech, don't we? Oh, you know, it's no use asking him to do that. His heart is not in the church. No. Might be active, but his heart. Or in something, in helping a person, his heart won't be in it. And another person says, you know, he'll do it heart and soul. They're in ordinary language, ordinary speech, aren't they? He'll do it heart and soul. Why? Because he's in love. And in love with God. What does God want of me? My son, give me thy heart. Thou said unto me, thy heart. And I say, my heart said, my heart, Lord. Yes, I agree. My heart. And the reward of the believer. The reward of the believer is this. The goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Here, now. The goodness of God in this life and in the life to come, of course. Now then, in verse 13, I think this, he says, unless I had experienced this wonderful thing, I would never have coped. And we often say, don't we, when terrible things happen to people, how do they cope without God? Because we can't imagine, can we, having no God to turn to. I had fainted. I would have passed out. I would have been overwhelmed. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of of the Lord in the land of the living? Now, look at that verse and think about it. A circumstance may come. Many days I'm very much the same. And you can say, I'll see you tomorrow, I'll see you next week or a week tomorrow. And probably you will. Then suddenly something happens. And it happens once and then a whole series of things happen. It seems to be like that in life. We know, as little human beings, as that's how it is in life. And it happens to the Christian and to the non-Christian. The rain, says Job, falls on the just and the unjust. Circumstances are the same for us all. We can have bereavements in our families, like the unbeliever can have bereavements. But what would we say? Do we feel? Of course we feel. Do we weep? Of course we weep. But there's a difference. I would have fainted in all these things. I would have fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Do you know what Job said when he lost his children, when he lost his property, and his wife was no help to him, and his Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar, his friends, just brought the theology of the age, which was rather strange and odd, and so on, no comfort to him. He said this, even if thou wouldst kill me, Lord, yet will I trust in thee. And another part he says, I feel very deeply, I'd like a pen of iron, and that I might put it on the rock. Then he stops and he says, No. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and out of my flesh I shall see God. Look at they're like pinnacles, they're like towers rising up from out of the Bible, from the lives of these men and women who believe in God and who overcame their circumstances. Or in Isaiah, rise up with the wings of an eagle. Whichever figure you like to take, that we rise above our circumstances. Or this, I would have passed out, I had fainted, unless I had believed. That's it, you see. I believed. What, in your state? Yes. What with that illness? Yes. What with that tragedy? Yes. What with that worry? Yes. Why? I have believed in Jesus Christ and in my God. I had fainted unless I had believed to see what? The goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You know, in the land of the living. All things work together for good. All these verses. Or this verse that I love particularly in Nahum. The Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knoweth them that trust in him. That's lovely. The Lord is good. And to believe in the goodness of the Lord. How is it possible when I've given him the love of my heart? Now then, that is something that's experimental and experiential during our lives. He finishes. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And he shall strengthen thine hearts. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now, wait, what a strange word. But wait, you know, that's not really what that word is. It is wait. That's the only way you can put it. But it includes hope. It includes expectancy. So it is that waiting, knowing that he will come to me. It is that waiting, knowing that he will never fail me. It's the expectancy saying, he'll come. He'll never let me down. Underneath are the everlasting arms. And before long, I will feel him lifting me to his heart and to his bosom. That. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And he shall strengthen thy hearts. Do you believe? Like that? Like that. Sometimes the way is strange. God moves in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill. He's very skillful. Beyond our understanding of skill. He treasures up his bright designs. As he was saying, you ought to see what I got for you. And works his sovereign will. If you're a believer here this morning, he's working in you his sovereign will. What does he expect of us? Our generous cooperation. ye fearful saints. Fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread. And we do. Are big with mercy. And shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bird may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err, and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. And in the psalm it says, lead me, Lord, in a plain path, and he will make it plain. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Shall we do that? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thy blessing upon us and pray that we might desire to do what we have learnt from that verse this morning in every part of our life, in every area, wherever we are, that we shall look up and seek thy face. Otherwise we faint, O Lord, unless we have believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Bless us, O Lord. Everyone, for thy name's sake. Amen.